So Labor Day is tomorrow. So how many of you get tomorrow off from either work or school? Raise your hand. Woohoo! Wow, you guys look pretty happy. How many of you have to go to work or school tomorrow? Raise your hand. Yeah, that happens, right? That happens. And you know what? You're the only ones here that aren't hypocrites. Because it's Labor Day. Shouldn't you labor on Labor Day? I mean, shouldn't you work really hard if it's in honor of labor and work? Because labor and work is good. I mean, that's part of what we're talking about today. What God's Word is talking about is vocation or calling. And calling, our word calling comes from the Greek word kaleo, which means to call somebody, you know, to do something. Call somebody to do something. And even the word, one of the words for the Holy Spirit is parakaleo. It's one who's called alongside to help. Sometimes it's translated paraclete or helper. And it's somebody who comes alongside us to help us in our calling. And there's a great Latin word that's used in a lot of theology. It's even used in our terminology. The Latin word is vocatio, and we would know it as vocation or calling. They both mean calling. So it's what God calls us to do and calls us to be. And I know that you guys are all just really great, responsible Christians who are trying to do what God calls us to do. So I think on Labor Day, you should just go in and work for free. Just kidding. And why is that such a groaner, right? Why do you want to groan when I say something like that? Well, because 65% of you, according to surveys here in the United States, 65% of American workers are unhappy with their jobs. They're unhappy with their occupation, which is one of their vocations or callings. We have, as Christians, we have several callings and vocations. I have a vocation as a husband. I have a vocation as a father. I have a vocation as a pastor. I have a vocation as a citizen. So I have as a neighbor. I have various and many vocations, but they're all things that are given to me by God. God wants me to do my best in all of those callings and in all of those vocations. So why is it that 65% of us, that's almost two-thirds, that's almost two out of three, you are unhappy with your vocation? And yes, if you're a student and you go to school, that is your work. That is your vocation, to be a student, to learn. Why is it that we're not happy? Well, one is because we're stuck in jobs that aren't the greatest. We owe money to people. We have bills to pay. We need to eat. We need to have a place to stay. And so we work in order to pay our bills, in order to pay what we owe. And we don't have a whole lot of choice about that. And sometimes we just don't end up with the job that we really want or would like to have. We end up with a job that's less than what we'd like. So that's part of it. The other part is that we have to work with people in almost every job that you can have. And in fact, you always have to work with somebody. And guess what? People are sinners. And even if you work for yourself, you're a sinner. And you got to put up with yourself. We live in a sinful world. Work was not a four-letter word. Well, I guess it was, but work was not a four-letter word in the bad sense when God created, because God's creation was work. He worked for 5 days, creating the entire universe, creating this world. On the seventh day, he rested. But he worked, and it was good. In fact, it was very good. And Adam and Eve, who he made, they also worked. They were co-creators. They gave names to the animals. They tended the garden. We're not sure exactly what they had to do, but we know that it was not hard work. It was just work. It was creative, and it was good, and it was very good. It wasn't until sin entered into the world that work became a four-letter word. Actually, it became toil, T-O-I-L, toil. And it's a whole different Hebrew word in the Hebrew Old Testament. It's something that's good and creative to something that's hard. And it goes on to say, it's by the sweat of your brow that you will eat your bread. In other words, you got to work really hard. And then there are going to be thorns and weeds that are going to grow up and try to choke out your hard work. In childbirth, you're going to have labor. Now it's going to be painful. It wasn't before, now it is. And so there's this curse that's on the entire earth. And so even if you didn't have to work with people, because we live in a sinful world, your work is going to sometimes be really hard. That's just how it is. It's not always going to be fun and games. But our challenge today, what God is going to challenge us to do, is to look at our work not just as toil, but as an opportunity. In fact, your workplace is one of your most exciting opportunities to serve God and to serve others. It's not just something that you do for an income. I know it seems that way. And if it is that for you, then you've lost perspective. You've lost the biblical understanding of vocation and calling and occupation of work. It's to serve others and to serve God. First of all, your work serves others. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 13. Whoever does not work should not eat. I'm going to pause right there because there was a time when I thought this was my mom's favorite Bible passage. It was, for sure, the most quoted Bible passage, especially on Saturday mornings, because Saturday mornings were when there were floors that needed to be vacuumed, restrooms that needed to be cleaned, and my own room that needed to be cleaned. And so this got bandied about a lot. Now, did she feed us even when we didn't work? Yes, she did, because in our family, love was spelled F-O-O-D, if you know what I mean. And she was a great cook, so it was wonderful. But this is one of those parts of Scripture that shows us that Christianity is not just about grace and forgiveness, it's also about justice. It's about personal responsibility as well. It's both and, it's not either or. And so, yes, you have a personal responsibility to take care of yourself, to make sure that you eat, that you have a shelter over your head, that you have security and safety, and that is your job, not somebody else's. But listen to the second part of this. Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and wasting time meddling in other people's business. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we appeal to such people. No, we command them. Settle down and get to work. Earn your own living. And I say to the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. So there's a lot there. But one of the things I want to point out there is, you know, not only does it say work or don't eat, it also says work so you don't meddle. Have you ever noticed how it seems like the people who criticize the most are the ones that are working the least? The ones who see more problems are the ones who are not very busy solving those problems. It seems like they're often on the sideline telling you how to do whatever you need to do or criticizing, but they're not the ones doing the work. And that just, ooh, that grates me. You know, it's just, it's one of my pet peeves. Now, criticism is good. Constructive criticism is positive. Feedback is good. But it's a lot easier for me to take from somebody who's doing the work than somebody who's just sitting there doing nothing and meddling. Wasting their time, wasting my time, and meddling. And, you know, there's a saying that we have that people who are rowing the boat don't have time to rock it. What are you doing to keep the boat going? And think of how important it is that we all keep working and serving others. What if all the farmers in the world just decided, you know what? I'm not going to farm anymore. I never did much like it. Never know what's going to grow or if it's going to grow. It's a lot of work, bad hours, lots of responsibility. We're just going to quit. What would happen? You would all get really skinny. Some of you would still do okay because you know how to grow things and you could do that. And maybe you could, you know, raise some animals on the side, so you might be fine. Do some hunter-gatherer stuff. But others of you, you're probably not going to make it. And what about doctors? What if all the doctors in the world just decided, you know what, we're not going to doctor anymore? Too much trouble and people don't appreciate it anyway. Then we would start getting diseases. We wouldn't get vaccines. Measles and plague and all kinds of bad stuff would happen. And we would get sick and die. Just like if the farmer stopped, we wouldn't have enough food and we would start starving and we would start dying. Or what if the sanitation people stopped picking up your garbage? Wouldn't take long and there'd be a lot of garbage in your house. And then that would attract some critters that you really don't want to be attracting to your house. And that would attract diseases that you really don't want to have at your house. And then you would get sick and die too. So everybody has an important function and serves one another. It might seem like you're going to work just for a paycheck, but it's more than that. It better be more than that. There's no business that can survive just for profits. The best businesses serve others. The best jobs are those that serve others. The best workers are those that serve others. Your work serves others. Your work also serves God. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. We read this earlier, so I'm not going to reread it, but I am going to reread it with a change, and I'll explain why I'm going to make the change. I sort of did it when I was reading it earlier. Slaves. Wherever you see the word slaves in the New Testament or even in the Old Testament, well, not wherever, but wherever it's talking about God's people, people in the Old Testament, God's people in the New Testament, when they have slaves, it's not what you think. At least it's not what I tend to think of first. What I tend to think of first is the sad chapter of our history here in the United States, where we had chattel slavery, where people thought and acted and fought as if they owned people, that they were really no better than livestock, and they raised them as they would raise livestock and treated them as they would treat livestock. That was known during the biblical era through the Old Testament and New Testament times, but it was not practiced by God's people. It was practiced by armies who would go and defeat an enemy and take people as slaves and press them into service. But it was not a way of living for God's people. In fact, in the Old Testament, they did have slaves, but they were more like what you and I would call an indentured servant, or like my grandfather. One of my grandfathers was a sharecropper. He never owned land, but in exchange for a place to stay and food to eat, he worked the land, and he had enough to feed his family, and everything else went to the landowner. He was an indentured servant. And indentured servanthood sounds like a bad thing, but it wasn't a bad thing, especially among the people of God, because when they followed God's laws, they didn't always, that was a problem. But when they followed God's laws, if for some reason, you know, a hailstorm comes and wipes out your crop, then, you know, maybe you might have to sell some of your land so you can buy food so you can feed your family in an agrarian subsistence kind of culture. And maybe you got sick the next year. That's really bad, because now I have less land and I'm sick and I can't work it as well and my family can't do all of it. And so I have even less, so I have to sell more land. Now I have no land. Now what am I going to do? Well, I can go work for somebody else. I can go work for somebody else and help them with their land and raise their crops, and they will then give me enough to support my house, my family, so I'll have shelter and food. You know what that sounds a lot like? It sounds like you and me. We all have jobs. Hardly any of you are business owners, and you don't have land of your own, most of you, that you're farming. We work for somebody else, they give us a paycheck, and that covers our stuff. We don't have our own businesses. That's a lot like what this was, except it was different. In the Old Testament, they had the year of Jubilee, so when that happened, it didn't matter how much you owed. Your debt was forgiven, and if you were working as an indentured servant for somebody else, your land was restored to you, and you got a brand new start. So there was never any kind of servanthood that lasted more than 50 years. Never. And that was to give everybody a chance to get back out of debt and get started all over again. So when you read slave here, don't think of it as we tend to. Think of it as worker, employee. So I'm going to reread this with that in mind. Employees, obey your earthly employers with proper respect. Be as sincere as you are when you obey Christ. Don't obey them only while you're being watched as if you're merely wanted to please people, but obey like employees who belong to Christ, who have a deep desire to do what God wants them to do. Serve eagerly as if you were serving your heavenly master and not merely serving human employers. You know that your heavenly a master will reward all of us for whatever good we do, whether we're employees or free people. So, serve God through your employment. Now, some of you are going to say, but Pastor, I work for a pagan boss, for a pagan company. Well, work as if you were working for your heavenly master. Serve your employer as you would serve God. What if they're doing something that is contrary to God's word? Well, then you have to dare to be a Daniel and dare to stand alone. That's when you have to say, you know what? I have to do what God says first, even if it might affect me, my job, or my family. Babylon. Daniel is working for the government. He's in a government position. But it's a pagan government with a pagan boss in a pagan land. But what does Scripture tell us that he did? He served God. He served the living God. And as he served God, guess what happened? He rose higher in the organization of the government. He got raised to a certain height where people began to get really jealous. And they schemed and they pressed Darius to make a stupid rule. But part of the way that the Persians worked is they said if the king ever makes a rule, that it must be enforced no matter what. It cannot be taken back. So that helped limit him from making a bunch of rules, which was a good thing. But he hastily made a rule that was going to cause Daniel to have to make a choice. And Daniel did make a choice. He could have kept the shutters closed in his window and prayed to his God, but no, he did what he did every day. He opened the window, knelt down, and prayed to God, even though Darius' edict said you shouldn't do that, couldn't do that, by penalty of death if you do. And so he gets thrown into the lion's den, and Darius didn't want this to happen. He saw the error of his ways afterwards, was sorry for it, but couldn't change it. And so he comes running to the den. And here Daniel is in Daniel 6:20, or Darius says, when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? It wasn't just Daniel who was praying in the lion's den. I think Darius was praying too, that Daniel's God would rescue him from this fate. And here Daniel is working for a pagan king in a pagan land, in a pagan government, pagan workplace, and Darius knows him for one thing, servant of the living God, one who serves God continually. Do your fellow workers know you as one who serves God continually? Do the people at your workplace know you as one who serves the living God? They knew Daniel that way. Now, you're going to say, well, Pastor, Daniel was extraordinary. He was a prophet of God. Yes, but he started out as an ordinary person who just simply listened to what God had to say and drew power from God, who served God continually. And yes, God delights in taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things through them. He did it through some fishermen. He did it through a tax collector. He did it through a zealot. He did it through somebody who was persecuting Christians. He always seems to work through people who are not qualified, who are sinners, who are problem people. But your work serves God and others. God is going to do and is doing extraordinary things through you. Your work serves wherever you are. I know you have a job, and 2/3 of you aren't real happy with that job. It's not where you want to work. It's not where you want to be. Not doing what you want to be doing. Hey, guess what? Daniel really didn't want to be where he was either. But an army came and destroyed the crops, burned the crops, tore down the city, and brought Daniel's family to a place over 1,000 miles away where they were forced to serve. And what does Jeremiah tell us about how they were supposed to serve in this place of exile? Work for the good of the city where I've taken you as captives, and pray to the Lord for that city. When it prospers, you will also prosper. So not only are we supposed to pray for the good of our pagan workplace and our pagan land and the pagan things and pagan people who are here, but we're supposed to work for the good of it too. To do good and to pray good. I know your workplace is not ideal. Daniel's workplace wasn't ideal either. And guess what? You're not ideal either. I'm not either. I'm a sinner. I'm in need of forgiveness. I'm not always the best worker I can be. I'm not always the best laborer I can be. And even if I don't like aspects of where I am and what I'm doing, God has me just where He wants me. Even if you don't like it, God has you right where He wants you to be. That doesn't mean that you can't change your job. If something better you think comes along, then please do. Brush up that resume. You know, whenever something bad happens at work, you should brush up your resume and send it out to 5 different places, right? And who knows, something might happen to that that's better for you. And if not, well, then it doesn't. But do the best where you can. That doesn't mean you can't look elsewhere either. But indeed, while you are where you are, bloom where you're planted. Do the best wherever you are. Why? Because it serves others, it serves God, and you become your best. You become the best as you work through things that are difficult. So here are 4 suggestions for serving others and God and yourself at work. First of all, don't brag. I'm a Christian. I'm righteous. I'm good. You're not. That seems pretty obvious, but it's funny how people sort of forget that they're sinners and that they're not any better than anyone else. They're just forgiven. And we've learned to try to please God. And we're empowered by the Spirit to do so. But be humble. Be humble. Remember where you came from. 2, don't nag. When somebody comes into work on Tuesday morning and their eyes are bloodshot and they're responding negatively to loud noises, don't be thumping your Bible and saying, "Drunkenness leads to hell." That's probably not going to get a positive response. Rather, be empathetic. Listen to people's good times and rejoice with them. Listen to their sad times and be sad with them. Develop relationships and help and serve them. Listen. 3, don't lag. Don't lag. Do your best work all the time. Don't do just enough to get by. Don't just work when the boss is looking. God is always looking at you and what you're doing and what you're thinking and what you're saying. Be industrious. Do your best. 4, don't sag. Now, I shared this in a service once, and one of the older people said, "But Pastor, I'm old. I can't help it." No, not that. That's not what I'm talking about. This is don't sag in your faith. Don't zag in your zeal. You know, when you're with pagans all day, guess what starts to happen? You're with people who are thinking pagan, who are speaking pagan, and are acting pagan. Guess what the temptation is? For you to sag, to become more like them. You begin to think like pagans and speak like pagans and act like pagans at school or at work, and just don't do it. Don't sag in your faith. Be faithful. What if you're humble and empathetic and industrious and faithful? Guess what? People are going to notice that. They're going to say, "Wow, this person serves the living God. You're different. You serve God. You serve God continually." They may not always agree with you, but they're going to notice. And people at work, they need to notice. Because you know what? They're hurting. Many of them are struggling. Many of them are seeking answers. They're wondering why all the good stuff that happens to them is not satisfying enough. They're wondering, what is it that friend of mine or that coworker of mine has that I don't have, if they can notice it in you. I mean, we already discovered 2/3 of them don't want to be at work anyway, and they're stuck there 8-9 hours a day. That's something you can work with too. Someone desperately needs to hear and see the message that you have in your heart. And I can tell you, it's going to be hard to be a Daniel. It's going to be hard to stand alone sometimes. Sometimes it's going to be hard to let your light shine so that people see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. In fact, you're not going to be able to do it. You're going to fail. But thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for the Lord's Supper and the forgiveness and life we receive, the power and inspiration we get. Thank God for the Word, which reminds us and works in us so that we receive God's gifts and power so that we are able to do better next time. Someone this week, you're going to see, desperately needs to see the difference in you, in your work, or in your school. They desperately need to see that difference in you. I pray that they will.